So the whole week has been dedicated to a close-knit family and sort of what it takes to have a bonded, loving, healthy, honoring family. And this last one is, I think, really big.
It is.
Because every family's going to go through crisis. And how you handle crisis will directly impact how close your family can actually be. So crisis can obviously either pull us together or tear us apart. Mm-hmm. And we want to make sure that we get pulled together.
That's right. We need to stick together, baby.
Yep.
That's right.
We almost had a crisis today.
We did. Oh, we did. Yes.
She walked 0.5 miles less than me.
Well, okay. So you know how we're trying to get this new ritual or this new tradition of walking while we're here,
path.
Right? Walking the path. Well, we made it to the
Path.
We made it to the dam.
Yep.
Or, yeah.
Made
we're
it to
coming
the dam.
Down.
My niece said, damn.
You must go back.
Yes.
Yes.
Turn around now.
And so what the strangest thing, what he was talking about is we both have our watches, right? And so are any of you, like, have any of you started your little timers at the exact same time to get and like gone on a walk? Somehow he walked farther than I did. And we started him at the exact same time. He burned way more calories than I did.
I think we all know why that happened.
Well, but you know,
I was going to bring that one up.
Well,
bring up the mileage.
But the mileage, I was like, what happened? I was like, literally, I've been walking even faster than you.
Lord knows I need more mileage.
That's, I don't know.
And I'm just better than you.
Yes, that's it.
So, last night, after the meningitis story.
Oh, yeah.
We had all sorts of people coming up. Going, are you guys okay? And we are. And so tonight, I do have a story in mind that is a good one that throws me under the bus.
Oh, thank you. Whew. Whew. All right.
And you guys will judge me harshly. Or at least you appropriate ones will.
But there you go. Oh, yes.
Those
I know.
Those
I know
of you that are
doing.
Like me will be like, what was the problem? But that'll be very few. That'll be very few of you. So, all right. So dealing with crisis.
Remember last night, your attitude about the crisis really matters. So if you have a commitment, what we were talking about last night, you have a commitment to each other and to your family. If you have that commitment, then your attitude is, this is just going to make us stronger. This is going to make me stronger. This is going to make our relationship stronger. You know, Michael, one of the things that I love about, and I probably wouldn't have done this parenting-wise, but you have done this and took the lead. Anytime there was any, like our kid would fall or something like that, we'd be like, yes, yes, all right. Are you okay? All right. But, I mean, immediately try to handle it in a positive way, try to make it like not, yay, you fell, but just, yay, you endured that. Man, that was a great fall. That was, that was a 10. I mean,
it'd be an amazing scar.
Yeah, that'd be an amazing. And to this day, my children love scars. I mean, truly. I mean, like Cole, like he has like this quadrant in his, in his face that he has
Weird.
A ton of scars. Every June, for like the first couple of years of his life, he would literally have to get stitches. And so they were like,
was it over the right eye or the left eye?
It's the left eye. Isn't it the left eye? Yeah, it's the left eye. So anyway,
he's back there.
And so, I mean, one time a kid fell into him. So literally
mouth
he got
open.
Bit, and so that's in his cheek. I mean, it was
cracked it wide open.
The weirdest things in the world. But we love those. We handled those in a positive way. And
you definitely took a
lead on that one.
My favorite was when he had stitches because we had been on the lake and I lifted him up. He was a little dude. Lifted him up by his thighs so he could get into the boat. And I lifted him up and he just collapsed at the waist. Went bam and just hit.
Right,
the little metal outline of the boat kind of a thing. Perfect.
Right in his eyebrow. Right in his eyebrow.
So, there we are again, getting stitches, and then, a few days later?
No.
Like that day?
That day. I mean, it was like that day.
That day she has them. She goes to the outlet mall, I think.
Yeah.
And you left him in the car.
I didn't leave him in the car. No, I turned around.
You went and, returned something.
No, I was in the car, and he said, Mommy, I ate them. And I'm
all
like,
gone.
And I'm like, Cole, don't eat your boogers. That's gross. No, don't do that. And then I turned around and I looked.
He's pouring blood.
He pulled his stitches out.
And ate them.
Like, how do you do
Even
that?
Even the doctor, she was like, I can't go back. Okay, I just can't go back. So there I am. The doctor's like, this has never happened.
That had to have been so painful.
That had to be incredibly painful. I'm like, my boy.
Incredibly painful. Yes. Yeah. So, yeah. And then there was nothing we could do because you can't, like, redo stitches. So, it's just, so anyway. So, he's got, but we love scars, right? So, he loves it. You can go back there and see it. He has one cool one right there in his eyebrow.
I still might actually have the biggest scar in the room. I have an 18-inch scar. Anybody beat that one? That's right. That was for the kidney donation. That was my little gift because they had to remove one of my ribs because my kidney was too large. It was the largest kidney they'd ever seen in like 1,300 operations. Yeah, so they had to remove a rib just to get it out unharmed. I know. That was great to wake up to. I actually asked the doctor when I was coming to him, I went, who? And my lungs collapsed, so that was also nice. I'm like, who ran over my chest? I don't understand. Like a vehicle of some sort while I was out. Oh, my heavens.
But he was like, Michael, your kidney was huge. It was pumping out the urine right away. And I was like,
he was really excited about my kidney.
Really, really excited about it.
Then he was like, dude, you almost died. I'm like, what? Why?
Yep.
So our attitude, though, honestly, and that has been the story of my life, right? Because, I mean, I've grown up from birth. I should have been dead at 2 weeks because I had a disorder. I have a six to seven inch scar on this side from childhood where the doctor came in with the priest saying your kid won't make it through surgery, so you need to know that. And, of course, I did.
You made it.
And so it was like my whole life was one physical tragedy after another. And through it all, though, I'm telling you, both my mother and my father's attitude in trials was never ultimately negative. Right, not necessarily joyful in the moment, like when it looked like I was dead from a car wreck at 13 because I'm laying and blood's everywhere. My mother wasn't like, this will be so good. Are you alive?
No.
But ultimately, though, for us, the trial was not the end of the story. The pain wasn't the end of the story. There was always something else.
That's right. Because if you trust God, then there's not a height, there's not a depth, there's nothing on creation that will be able to separate us from God. When we have that in our head, and it's so hard, and when we live that out, remember last night when I was talking about what is my intimacy with God? What does it actually look like? It's when the rubber meets the road. When there's crisis that comes, I've had even a poor reaction, which is in a way kind of a little mini crisis, right? So there's a mini crisis or a big crisis. Who am I going to be? Am I going to be drawn to Christ or am I going to go in rebellion? Which one is it? One is going to lead me toward maturity, wholeness, completeness, and there's going to be definitely good that if I hold on to it, as Jacob held on to that, you know, to that angel or saying, bless me, bless me. When you have that in the middle of a crisis and you say, God, I am going to hang on to you so that I know that the blessings will come in the morning, whether it comes in, you know, in that I have a new life with you or whether it comes in some other form of a blessing. That's the thing that for us, that's what has given us a sense of hope because, you know, isn't it in, it's in Romans 5, 3-5 when it says that we're supposed to, you know, perseverance produces righteousness and righteousness, you know, endurance and endurance creates hope and the hope is within us. That's what God gives us when we have that endurance. And that's truly what that endurance in a positive way versus endurance as in a negative way or in depression or just anxiety and fear and allowing all those things, that's a negative way.
Yeah, I mean, I think it comes down for those who claim to love Christ, then really your crisis is a faith crisis. So in the midst of that, are you going to choose to believe or not? I mean, it kind of comes down to that. And I hope throughout the week that you guys have started picking up on an important theme for your life, and that's choice. You have choices. And you got to start understanding that your poor reactions are choices. Your good reactions are choices. Your faith in Christ is a choice. It is a decision. It is an action. It's a verb. And so you can't just sit. We can't sit passively, you know, idly by and then wonder why things aren't working. I mean, we need to make choices. And the reality is things are going to come.
Absolutely.
That's what's so powerful about Christ and his words and the realness of Scripture is like, man, if you want to have a good made-up God, why in the world would that made-up God tell you you're going to suffer? Right? I mean,
you wouldn't have.
That's not going to be a very popular thing, right? And so we know he's true. And so the question starts to become, are we going to believe it or not? And so I know my mother's going to be very proud of this.
Oh, she will be so happy. I cannot tell you. If she was here right now.
I've never put this on a slide
before. Every single time she says, you know, we say what we're going to talk on, she goes, are you going to talk about crap piles? Because she loves this concept more than anything. Because this is her, like, life
thing. Her legacy, crap piles.
Find the pearls. The pearls are in the middle of the crap piles. And we're like, okay, I don't know if we can say that, Normie. You know, but she loves it.
But I went for it. I felt
it.
Safe.
Yeah, we feel like, you know, this might,
mother.
This might, yes, exactly.
So don't judge us, judge her.
That's right.
But it is, right? Because we kind of end up in a crap pile a lot of times, relationally and physically and spiritually and all sorts of ways, financially. And so the question is, what do you do during that time? And what we have found to be very effective and what we've done in our own lives is that, you know, what book was it that my dad first
wrote?
Joy That Lasts. And so that's, you know, that's that kind of classic thing, one of his best-selling books of all time. And that all came from a lot of traumatic pain from a ministry he used to work for. And just, it was a devastating time. And then he left that mess in Chicago and moved to Waco, Texas as an associate pastor and was promised $14,000 a year.
Woo!
It was 1977, I think. 76, 77. 14 grand, I don't even think then was that much, was it? Mm-hmm. I was just a little kid. And then the first week he was there, the deacons of the Highland Baptist Church in Waco, Texas, met with him and said, hey, we totally over budgeted. We only have 7. Now do you know why my mom uses the word crap pile? By the way, a week after that, the senior pastor's wife drove to asked my dad to go to ice cream with her. And he's like, okay. And on the way there, confessed that he was sleeping with boys from Baylor University. And my father was like, what is he doing? Yeah, the whole discipleship ministry at our home is a front. So, I mean, could you imagine? Like, he went from one total chaotic mess smack dab into another chaotic mess. And that's really where this treasure hunting thing came from, was that, well, what else do we have? What options do you have in the midst of your trials? Mm-hmm. You can let it overwhelm you and destroy you and take you out, or you can figure out or trust that God is faithful, and you can start asking questions and taking charge of what it is that you're going through and how it can actually benefit you. Does that make sense?
I think there's two different ways to kind of look at the trials. And one is that we're going to ask these questions. How can it make us more mature? How can we learn from this trial? I don't know about you, but those are things that I do readily. Like, there's, because what are those things to me? Those are things that are empowering. This is something that, okay, what am I going to learn from this? How can I learn from this? How can I be different? And there's a big component of it, of treasure hunting, that is that. And is, you're learning from your crap piles. There's also another side of it. And the other side of it is surrender. And it's to be able to say that I'm not God. And I am in the middle of this, God. And how can I, what does this maturing process that I'm going through, how can I lay this at your feet? And how can I do my part? But how can I ultimately, how can I trust you more? And how is our relationship, my relationship with Christ, how am my relationship with God, how am I going to deepen that relationship? When you kind of have that empowering of, okay, so what am I going to do differently? But then also, who is God and who is God going to be in me and through me? And what am I learning about God through this situation? God is enough. I may have thought that I needed this wife, this spouse, this family, this financial, you know, stability. I needed all this stuff. But guess what? I'm going to learn through that trial that God is faithful. And when you learn those things and you allow yourself to really see those things and you have eyes to see those things, then that's when that maturing process can really take hold and take root.
Yeah. So how has this trial made us stronger or more mature? What can we learn? In what ways has it benefited us? I mean, it just, you know, in my own life, I can tell you that I do what I do and as effectively as I do it because of the pain I've gone through. Pain tends to make you more sensitive.
Yeah,
and,
it's true.
Having a speech impediment and getting mocked and made fun of and teased, that is going to make you more sensitive. And so God has grown that emotional sensitivity in me from birth. Like, he really wanted me to be sensitive. I mean, I've said it before, but I even drowned twice at 4 and again at 19 for good measure. So it's like, it's insane, but I can look back and I have a high level of, you know, I loved when that book Emotional Intelligence came out, because before then my my IQ was fine, but it wasn't like anything to write home about. And then all of a sudden, you know, EQ comes out and I test like off the charts on emotional intelligence. And so that's all I really care about, because the only thing that matters. IQ will get you nowhere in life.
Well.
And see, and so it, as you look back in your life, and even with us, I mean, we've been married 24 years, and have we ever gone through any significant trouble? So 3 months into our marriage, we were both so disillusioned. I was 21, you were 22, because you're older by 11 months. Yeah. And I was so disillusioned. We got in this horrific fight in the middle of the night. It's like 2 a.m. I am so hurt and so discouraged. And I mean, I think we both kind of felt like we made a mistake. Like, we were committed, but we both probably felt like we made a mistake.
I felt like this shouldn't be this hard is really what I felt like. I felt like there is no way this is supposed to be this hard, because it was not. And I remember talking to my mom about it, and it was funny.
She was no help at
all. She was no help at all. She'd be like, no, what? No, because I don't know why. I guess they'd been so long. I don't know. My parents.
They were just in denial. They'd forgotten all the
I guess so. I don't know. But I will say, I did talk to your mother about it. I said, marriage is hard. She was like, yes, it is,
yes,
honey.
It is.
She totally understood me, because she was married to your father, which is like you.
It is.
But anyway, so it's your fault. No, I'm just
kidding.
Yes, it is. No, but yes,
so
we were both very disillusioned. Yes.
We had only dated from July, middle of July, and then we were married by December. Yeah. Now, I'd pursued her for much longer than that.
But I didn't know he was pursuing me.
She didn't know.
That's another story.
Rule number one in stalking is don't get found out. See how it turns out if you don't get caught? And so, you know, we have this amazing love story, and then we get married, and we end up leaving our honeymoon early, and our honeymoon was really a disaster. And 3 months into this thing, we get in this horrible fight, and I am so devastated that I go running out of log cabin in the middle of the night bawling, and I'm like, my life is over. I can't divorce her because I'm already in marriage ministry, my dad's ministry. I can't ruin that and all this stuff. And so I thought the only way out is to die. So I literally laid out in the middle of the road and just waited for a vehicle to come and run me over. Would you call that a trial? And I laid there for hours. Now, full disclosure, it was a semi-private road in the middle of nowhere. So, really, the only threat was her getting in the car.
Which that actually could
that
have happened.
Probably could
that
have happened.
That could have happened.
Is that that idiot in the... Oh, yeah. I have an alibi. So, that was 3 months in, right? And I can laugh about it now. I wasn't laughing then. I'll never forget, actually, the 1 year anniversary of that, because there was a particular tree by the side of the road that I chose to lay down by, and literally in the middle of the road.
The tree was in the middle of the road?
No, the tree was on the side. I was okay. In the middle of the road.
Sorry.
And on the year anniversary, because it was, I think it was that incident got us into counseling.
I don't know.
Or it was close to it.
Sure.
So we realized we need help, and we actually reached out for help. And guess what happened? We got help. And I can vividly remember that night thinking, I will never get over this. This will always hurt. You know, this is over. This marriage is always going to be miserable, which is why I wanted to die. And then a year later, I kind of, you transition. When you stick to it, you go from miserable every day, every hour, every second, to kind of every hour, to kind of every day, to kind of every week, and then all of a sudden it's one. But even just 12 months later, going from suicidal, I want out of this thing, and death is my, that's my ticket, to 12 months later being in like a complete 180 in our relationship. I mean, that's unbelievable. And that's why I think when it comes to trials, especially in your relationships, sometimes just hanging on by the hair of your chinny chin chin is all you have to do. Because God does love you. Mm-hmm. And most, the vast majority of people want to change and want to be loved and want to be able to love. They might not be doing it well right now. But sometimes if you're just willing to hang in there, and what's so beautiful about trials, it's the nature, it's the very essence of trials that make the journey worthwhile. So like, how many of you walked to the Memorial Chapel tonight? And did any of you like high five when you got here? Like, unbelievable, we did it. We got here, we walked all this way. Did anyone celebrate? Why? Well, I kind of did, mm-hmm. I'll be honest. I only had to walk from right there. And why not? How come it wasn't this huge celebration? Well, you're too tired. Sorry. Also, it really wasn't that difficult, was it? Really wasn't a big deal. Now, hey, if on the way you were attacked by like a crocodile, right? And you were able to defeat the, or maybe let's go with mountain lion. And you get attacked by a mountain lion and you make it and you get here, would you celebrate? That's the point. You don't want to get attacked by a mountain lion. That's a trial. And so I guess what we're trying to say tonight about trials is don't miss the beauty in the trial. That's what makes your relationship incredible. Because I was laying in the middle of the road 24 years ago. And then she's had her laying in the middle of the road moments with me. And we've had others since. But that's what makes your love stronger and deeper and more intense and more real. And when you are doing well, when you've reached that mountaintop, you can look down and you know what you went through to get there. Mm-hmm. That's why you don't have to be afraid of these things, because they're not ultimately negative for those who are in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's sort of the caveat. Apart from Christ, yes, they're pretty bad. And there's not a lot of hope for you. But with him, there's an eternal hope.
And you want to go, this is Michael's life verse here.
It is.
This is James 1, 2 through 4. And this is a different version than what I'm used to. Dear brothers and sisters.
NLT, I think.
Oh, NLT, you want to read it?
Sure. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing.
You know what just came to my mind? When one of the last times I ever heard Poppy speak, he used this verse, and he was talking about, and he would say, "Yay to trials, yay!" And everybody would be like, "Yay!" You're like, "Yay!" But this is great joy, and a part of that, the reason, and now we get it, because that great joy, that yay, is I am becoming more and more Christ-like. Through the opportunities, through whatever circumstances we have an opportunity for great joy. And I think that, Michael, as you were talking about our lives and just the different trials that we've gone through, Michael and I have, you know, I know that there's so much of, you know we're very different, right? And you know that we probably have more trials and more personality rubs, probably more than like the regular eHarmony couple that's, totally compatible, right? And so because
everything I do irritates.
No, that's not true. Anyway.
Did I just irritate you? See that?
Anyway, so I'm just saying that we have more of those opportunities. But this is the thing that I feel like has made like our relationship and our marriage different, is that we take what we're teaching, which is I am becoming who God wants me to be. Bottom line. And guess what? All the stuff that you're doing to me, it's maybe irritating me, but guess what? It's also, as iron sharpens iron, I am becoming more Christ-like if I allow because Michael is so much outside of the box that, and I'm maybe too inside the box, right? So I'm maybe too tight and he's maybe too loose in some ways, right?
Oh, I'm real loose.
But anyway, But understanding those differences and allowing us, what we do with each other is we allow each other to impact each other, but we also have a tremendous amount of responsibility that we take for our own growth and our own nature. So personal responsibility is huge for you. It's huge for me. And when we do that and we're constantly saying, God, what are you going to want to teach me? Not what's wrong with him, God? Why is he, and pointing the finger at him, but instead pointing the finger here and pointing the finger here and going, okay, how do I need to grow in this situation? What do I need? What, God, what are you teaching me? And that's really the pearls, the treasure hunting, and the maturing process that I think that's what makes us different or somewhat unique in, not necessarily unique, but couples that are really thriving in their marriage. It's not so much that they're so compatible or not so much they don't have conflict or anything like that. It's what do they do with those things? Do they allow those things to pull them apart and to look at each other and to say, oh, I married the wrong person? Or do they look within and they say, okay, what about this do I need to change? What about this can I learn from? What about how can I do things differently?
You gave a very big hot topic for me. So I'm just going to say it. Because oddly enough, I had a conversation with a gentleman before we got up here about that very thing. Let me be really clear. The right person does not exist. They're not out there. I'm just telling you. You're going to trade one dysfunctional sinner for another one. Now look, in all likelihood, you don't even have a clue what's broken in yourself. And so you're just going to replicate it. And you're going to keep replicating it. But even if you're insightful enough to realize, wow, I've been attracted to this type of person. I need to get better there. So I got the right person. That right person is now going to give you a brand new set of screw-ups. So that, our culture today, it irritates the life out of me. We're this pleasure-seeking culture. Like, I need to be happy. No, you don't.
You need to be mature.
I'll tell you what, the only right you have outside of Christ is death. Right? That's it. But in Christ, we get eternal life. But even he said, listen, y'all screwed this up, so there's sin. It's not as it's supposed to be, so you are going to go through a lot of suffering. Especially in my name. And so just understand the right person isn't out there. And i.e., look in the mirror. You are also not the right person. So really the thing you can do for your relationships is you say, I'm going to be the change. I'm going to do the right thing regardless of what you're doing. What you do will not dictate what I do. And I'm going to be obedient to the words of Christ. And I'm going to be loving and forgiving and kind and patient. And I don't care if that takes 10 years, 20 years, count it a blessing. But just know the harder it is and the more willing. And by the way, I am not talking about domestic violence situations.
No.
That is utterly unacceptable. Just know if you met with me and I discovered domestic violence, it starts immediately with a separation. And then the perpetrator has a very concrete set of things that they got to do. And if they do that and get healing, they'll be able to come back. But most of the time they don't because they've got other bigger issues going on. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the vast majority of relationships. Hey, you got to be the right person. Mm-hmm. And I just want to, it's important to say it out loud, that the right person isn't out there.
Well, and you, I think for us.
Look what you got stuck with.
I know. Well, this is the one that I was just talking about. Endurance. Endurance, that was the character. That's the part that I missed. And so endurance develops, and endurance develops strength of character, and the character develops our confidence, hope of our salvation. I think the idea of character and hope, those are the things that if you think about character, and if I were to say, okay, so who here has kids that are like 17, 18 and above? Okay, what I would say to you guys, when your kids are starting to seriously date, they got to date character. You got to date somebody with character. And what do I mean by that? As I mean someone that is literally striving towards integrity, honesty, loving, caring.
Christ.
You know, Christ follower, obviously. Yes, sorry, a Christ follower. But being able to understand those things and then being able to saying, okay, this is another thing that we always tell couples that are premarital couples. We'll say, okay, I want you, if you're dating someone, I want you to have your pros and cons list, right? So, because nobody's perfect, right? So you have your pros and cons list. And the cons list that say this person, you know, I'll just use myself as an example. I'll say, okay, so I've got a bit of a temper, which I warned Michael I had a bit of a temper. He just didn't believe me. Okay.
What she said was, you know, I kind of can get a little bit snippy.
No,
what
I said I've got a bit of a temper is what I actually said.
Because it may sound and look like I'm going to tear your head off.
No, it sounded.
From time to time,
said,
so be careful.
I go, I've got a bit of a temper. And you know what he said?
He said, so naive.
He goes, oh, it's just how people handle you.
No, it wasn't.
It wasn't. It was me.
I got that wrong.
So this is the thing. This is the lot that he drew, right? Okay, so guess what? I told him. I disclosed that bit of information. Okay, so there's a whole bunch of qualities about Amy that are good, but then there's some couple doozies, right?
When we were dating, I asked her to try this little cookie thing. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is like one of the greatest cookies I've ever had in my life. I'm like, you gotta try this. She's like, no. Well, no, just like a little snip, like a little bit. She's like, nuh-uh. I went, if you wouldn't know. I should have started to clue in.
I'm fairly independence, a little stubborn. Yes, yeah. So those are some of the other ones. We don't have to keep going with them. But anyway, so we have the pros
then
and cons list.
One time. Stop.
So we got the pros and cons list, right? Okay, Michael has his pros and cons list, okay, about who he is. And again, those are going to be the things that that if you're in a dating relationship, you're not going to want to see as readily. You're going to say, well, maybe this is a little, you know, for Michael, it was, oh, he's so fun-loving, and he was,
so
you know, he's so sweet, and he's just so energetic, and I just love how he's a great storyteller, and, you know, all this, he has this fun kid-like nature about him, and, you know, all that. Well, guess what? That's also, like, immature, and you maybe a little irresponsible, and, you know, all this stuff, right? And
so, dangerous with children.
Yeah, dangerous, you know.
One time when she was in grad school and I was the full-time stay-at-home dad, I had Cole, who's in the back.
Yeah.
Cole was two.
Yeah.
He was like 2 years old, and I was teaching him to climb because I was a big-time climber. And I wanted him to be a better climber than I was. So we had this three-story stone fireplace in Chicago where we live.
On the outside.
On the outside of the building, like a townhome. I'm like, oh, my gosh, this is like perfect training ground. 2 years old. I'm like, get up there, boy. And he's like, woo! So he's climbing. He is like 20 feet up in the air. I'm like, you're doing good. And all of a sudden I see her pulling out. I'm like, get down. Just jump. Jump. I'll catch you. Get down now. And literally the window's down. Honk. What are you doing? I'm like, get up. Can you imagine coming home and your two-year-old?
Yeah, 20 feet up in the air.
Wall.
Yeah, that was a little scary.
Like, go, down.
So
but
the pros and cons. Yes, right. So the pros and cons list, okay? If the cons, you need to be able to say those cons, guess what? You're going to probably always deal with those. So even though Amy is such an amazing person in so many ways, guess what? She's probably always going to have a bit of a temper. Even though, by God's grace, she's going to work on it, right? Okay? She's going to work on it, and that is God's maturing process in her, and it's going to be, but guess what? God's workmanship may never be done with her in that area. And so can you live with that? Can you live with that?
Yes.
Whatever that is. Right. Yay, babe. So, you know what I'm saying? And when you do that, when you have that kind of a list and you go into it, because there's a part of us that we're always going into marriage with an unconsciousness about us because we don't really know what it's going to be like. But now that you guys do know, most of you do know what marriage is going to be is like, then for you, you have to now train your brain to say, okay, guess what? God's workmanship, it's working. Okay, so this is a trial. And guess what? This is endurance, and I'm enduring it. You're enduring. And when we do that, then we develop character, and then character gets to hope. And guess what? Now we have hope in Christ Jesus that, guess what? We can endure.
And we know that we will be closer and better for it if we do the work. That's where you miss out when you bail. When you bail, you don't get to do the work. And you kind of miss out on that opportunity for growth and deeper intimacy with each other. So remember as a family the times in your past, because one of the things with trials is that, and I think I even asked people before during this week, is that, you know, how many of you have a time in your life where you now can look back and you know God totally came through for you in that moment? And we call that a marker, right? Well, it's in the trials that you want to remember those markers. You want to be cognizant of that. You want to remind yourself of that, because God has been faithful to me before, and he's going to be faithful to me again. And by the way, I'm totally cool if you're at the place of, I can't even begin to imagine how this thing is going to turn out okay. Like, what good could ever come through what I've just gone through? But Lord, I trust you. So I don't know. It'll be a total miracle. But if you're open to it and if you allow him to, he comes through. Now, many times it's not in your own timing.
And this is the scripture where it kind of, where one of the first times that we see how Abraham, how God had given him this land. And then what did he immediately do? He gave him and he built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord. So there's a part of when we realize and we recognize maybe we're not going to build an altar, but in our heads and in our hearts, we need to have those markers. We need to, you know, it's funny because Michael and I tell a lot of stories, right? So, but because we tell a lot of stories, we have a lot of markers. We have a lot of spiritual markers, right? Because we're telling a story, we can tell a story. Oh yeah, we made it past meningitis. Okay, yeah, we made it past, you know, that crisis when our kids were really young. Oh, we met because we tell stories. And you know what? You know what's really funny is in scripture, doesn't it talk about how we're supposed to tell of God's story and God's righteousness and tell the story of Jesus, tell the story of the Passover. Those are the things that when we are able to see that in the Jewish tradition, they're supposed to, the whole Shabbat, it was supposed to be to tell the story of Passover, tell the story of God's seamless, redemptive story in our lives. And when we do that, that is the thing that's going to carry us through and going to keep us to keeping our eyes on Christ to be able to say, it is only by the grace of God that I made it through that. And when we do that, when we have those markers along the way, then we can say, yes, God, you are faithful.
Deuteronomy 7:9, understand therefore that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations and lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him. There's the little trick. And obey his commands. Isaiah 41:10, he is with us. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. That was a scripture that God gave me in a hotel room in Denver, Colorado, where I was so stressed out and so discouraged and freaking out about a situation, a relationship in my life. And I went to bed just like sad and distraught and was like, Lord, because that's usually not me. I really am very optimistic, but I was not this night. And then I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I want you to open your Bible app and look at the daily verse. And it was like 1 or 2 in the morning. And I remember instantly going, okay, that is the dorkiest thing. I'm not going to open my Bible app and look at the verse of the day, because the verse of the day is not going to speak to me. Guess what the verse of the day was? Isaiah 41:10. And God has used that goofy little app and that ridiculous little verse of the day that's randomly generated. I have started to keep a bookmark, and I think I'm up to 11 different times that God in my life, either to challenge me, confront me, encourage me, in so many different ways that I now make a point to take notes on it and go, what? Here's the situation. This is what was going on. And here's the verse that God used me. Mm-hmm. So believing he can, not always that he will. This is the tough one.
That is so tough. It is so tough because, and the verse in here in 2 Samuel 12:16 was about when David and Bathsheba, David had obviously had either at best, he had an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. At worst, he raped her. If you think about it, because he was the king and he said, bring her to me. And you got to understand back in those days, there is no way that Bathsheba could have told him no.
And so, what's interesting is scripturally, there's never a disparaging word about her role in that whole thing.
So you got to understand that this is what's just happened, okay? And so what happened in the 2 Samuel is that, you know, is that David is there and he is pleading with God, and God had given him an incredible, you know, he had been a contrite heart and he had prayed and he was asking for mercy, mercy, mercy on this unborn child. And guess what? The child didn't live. What did David do? Immediately he fasted and he was praying and fasting and praying. He wouldn't eat, wouldn't do anything. And then immediately after the child's death, it was like God's answer was no. You no. In this instance, I don't know God's mercy and God's grace. I don't know the in between. I don't know why sometimes God deals with us in grace and why sometimes he deals with us in with justice. I don't know. And I know that we're in a sinful, fallen world, and I know that that has a tremendous amount of to do with why we are reaping the consequences that we're that are in this world, because there's sin in this world. But I don't know why God sometimes grants us mercy and why sometimes he doesn't. I don't know why David so deserved justice. He deserved in that culture to be killed, but he wasn't. And his kingdom went on after him. And in fact, Bathsheba, the very next pregnancy that she had was the king, was Solomon. And so being able to understand that and know that, and to know that, guess what, God, you are sovereign and I am not. But for me to understand, and there's a part of me when I pray, I'm like, oh, the more mature I feel like, I hope this is a part of my maturing process, is for when I say, when I pray for something, I don't pray and think, oh God, if you don't come through with this, then it's going to mean that my faith is going to be less. Because there's a part of me when you pray something, you think, okay, I'm reaching out and I'm saying, God, will you do this? Will you do this? And there's a part of me I'm thinking, oh, if he doesn't, does that mean that he's not really capable? Or does that mean that I really can't trust him? No, it doesn't mean that. The more mature you are, you are able to be able to understand that, guess what? God is sovereign and I'm not. And God can. I don't know necessarily if he will, but I do know that by asking, by seeking, by getting into a relationship with him, I know that ultimately that is going to benefit me. That is where my faith lies. That is where my faith is strengthened, even just in the asking, just though, so that he knows that I am his child and I am seeking my papa.
And think about this in 2 Samuel. David is begging him, right? He's begging. He's fasting. He's going without food. He's laying all night on the bare ground, and still the child is taken. Then guess what David writes? One of the most famous Psalms in history, 51. And this is just a little snippet out of it. But think about that faith. He begs for the life of his child. It's not spared. And then he ends up writing Psalms 51. That is unbelievable. And it's created me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence. His response to God's discipline was a stronger desire for God. I don't want to be away from you. I don't want to be without your Holy Spirit. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. How did he get in trouble in the first place?
Not obeying.
He was disobedient. And so even then, even after it didn't work out just how he wanted it, his faith grew stronger and he drew closer. That's, I think, why God said, this is, you know, what did he say? Why am I blanking? I've said this 1,000 times. God said about David.
A man after his own
yes. heart. Sheesh, that was weird. Just phew, left. And he's one of my favorite people in the Bible because he was so jacked up. He was so messed up. His own children were trying to kill him. At the end of his days, he's like laying with basically prostitutes to try to keep warm. And yet still, God declared that over him, which I think is such a blessing on all of us, mm-hmm. right? I look at that and go, if you can say that about David, mm-hmm. then you really are loving, because mm-hmm. he was about as messed up as you can be. But here's why David was after God's own heart. Every time he screwed up, he ran back. So what you can't do in your trials is run and keep running. They'll only get worse and only be more devastating. So no matter what happens in your trial, your responsibility is to run to God and go, save me. Mm-hmm. And then believe and trust that he will.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Do you want to pray for us?
Yes. Father, I thank you so much that you have open arms that want to have us come running back to you. God, I pray right now, God, I pray that there would be clean hearts and that they would seek after you. God, that they would follow you in obedience. God, that I know that there has to be some people there that are struggling with trying to find pearls and treasures in the trials that they are going through, God. I pray right now, God, I pray that you would minister and that you would put your loving salve on their wounds, God, and that you would say to them, open up your hearts, dear one. Open up your heart to me and let me heal you. Let me restore and redeem the situation. We give that situation to you, God. We give these people to you, and we say, God, we are yours. You love us. You care for us. And so, God, speak to us. Restore our families. Knit them together. Allow them to be a reflection of your love and your grace and your forgiveness. Allow us to know how to handle the more difficult ones in our families. Allow us to be able to walk in unity with you and with each other. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.